All right. We'll go ahead and get started. So this is our second class in the topic that we're calling Visions of God. And the goal of the class is to understand how God communicates in the scriptures and to people in visions and dreams. We have lots and lots of those recorded in the scripture. God even says in Numbers, he says that when I speak to a prophet, I speak to him in dreams and visions. So it's a very common thing. But we want to study and understand how God communicates through those things and understand what he communicated and what it means for us. So we do plan on going through the entirety of the scriptures. Some dreams and visions are rather short and self-explanatory. We won't spend a lot of time on them. And then there are whole books, you know, like the book of Ezekiel or the book of Daniel or the book of Revelation, that are almost all visions recorded. So we'll be spending more time there. But we're going to start. Last time we did the very first dream and vision in the Bible, which was Abram. And Abram and the fire, the smoking fire pot and the torch, when God confirming his covenant with Abraham. Today we're going to look at a couple. Some of these won't take too long. We're going to start with a dream that Abimelech had in Genesis 20. So why don't we hit there. Now, and to give you some context, Abimelech was the king of Gerar, it says in verse 2. Now this is, remember when we had our Bible study on how to study the Bible, historical context is really important, okay? This is especially a good case of historical context is important. So when did Abraham live? Don't worry about the year, but what was going on? How did God relate to man when Abraham lived?
By word of mouth and mouth.
And who did he relate to? Yeah, the heads of families. We call that the patriarch period, or the patriarchal dispensation. Remember we talked about dispensations? There's a period of time where God talked to the heads of the families, the men. And the men then led their family, led their tribe, right? And they were the ones that communicated. Later on, after Moses, we have what we call the Mosaic dispensation, where God spoke to Moses and gave him the law. And then they were governed by the law for generations, right? It was no longer just, you know, not the heads of families, but the nation of Israel as a whole. And then in the Christian dispensation, we have, well, we're led by the scripture and Christ. So it's, in this case, in Abraham's case, and he is called Abraham by now, he's wandering around in Canaan, and he comes down in between Kadesh and Shur and stayed at Gerar. And now Abram said to his wife, "She is my sister," is verse 2. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now Abimelech was a king of Gerar. Gerar was a city. And this is very common. You have what was called, you may remember in your early Western history classes, where like the Greeks had city-states, they were called, where the city was a kingdom. You know, it was kind of like the mayor of the city was the king. And they had just their little boundary of how big they were. It wasn't like a huge nation that had thousands of cities in it. But Abimelech was one of these. Now, notice verse 3. Here's the dream. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man, because the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even herself, said, 'He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this.' And God said to him in a dream, 'Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all yours.' So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, 'What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to have been done.' Then Abimelech said to Abraham, What did you have in view that you have done these things? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male, and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and restored Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you, dwell where it pleases you. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. And so Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now this is an interesting story in the situation, right? I don't want to work too much on all of that. I'm going to focus on the dream. Now, what are the aspects of the dream that we hear there? First of all, is it a visual dream, or is it just an auditory dream? I mean, basically just hearing from God. Are there visual elements in the dream? Let's go back and look.
Said to him.
Right.
It was like in a dream by night, verse 3.
Right. It came to a dream. So we know it's a dream. It says it's a dream. And said to him, you're right, indeed you're a dead man. Now, we don't see any other kind of figurative language or anything in this, right? He says, look, this woman that you've taken is another man's wife, and if you don't give her back, you're a dead man. I mean, that's basically what he says. You know, so it's clear, right? There's no figures of speech, mysteries, dark sayings, all those things we talked about in the first class. It's very, very clear. I wanted to use this as an example, because it's short. An example, there are lots of these kinds of dreams and visions in the Bible that don't have a lot of difficulty understanding, right? They're straightforward. That's what it is. But just while we're here, since it's an interesting point, about dispensations. So, who was Abimelech? It says he was king of Gerar. Notice his language. Lord, will you slay a righteous nation? He's talking about his nation, his country. He says, I haven't touched her. Right? And then down here below, he says in verse 9 to Abraham, how have I offended you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? Did Abimelech care about righteousness and sin? Seems pretty plain from his speaking, right? We don't know much else about Abimelech. He shows up a couple more times in the scripture. But we don't know much more about Abimelech. But we can tell by what he's saying that he does care about righteousness, about being right with God. Now, it's a patriarchal time. He's not a Jew, right? Guess what? Neither was Abraham. Abraham was just Abraham. Right? This is before the nation of Israel and this God choosing a special people for himself. So, and notice what God tells Abimelech. Oh, that's another interesting point. Notice they're having a conversation in the dream. It isn't just, sometimes God just says, I'm telling you something, and that's it. The guy wakes up and he goes, wow, you know. Here, Abimelech says, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation? I mean, he said she's my sister. You know, he said they're having a discussion with God in the dream. So that's, you know, I think the keys to get out of this, and we're just going to move past it, is that there are times when God just literally has a conversation with people in a dream or a vision. It's straightforward, it's easy to understand, and it's plain. Okay? We'll find other examples, but that's good for that. Any questions about that one before we go on? Yeah?
Like in 17 and 18... that God had closed up the wombs of Abimelech's...
Of the house of Abimelech, yeah.
Yeah. That was before Abraham got there, right?
Well, no, it says because of Sarah, Abraham's wife.
Okay, so at the time...
Now this is a good point because this gives us a clue of how long this little episode took.
Right.
Because if Abraham walked into town with Sarah and says she was a very beautiful woman... Right? And Abimelech, you know, sitting there at the front gate and sees her and goes like, Hey, hi there. Welcome to GRAR. Who are you? Well, I'm Abraham. This is my sister Sarah. He goes, man, she's pretty. I think I'll take her to wife. Servant, take her to my harem. Right? And at night he has a dream. And the next morning he comes up and says, you know, Abraham, what are you doing? This is your wife. Now, if that had been the case and this all transpired in 24 hours, which we don't have any clues about how long this process took except this last verse, and this is why it's important to read the context. How would they have known that they couldn't have children, that God had closed up their wombs? I mean, that takes a while, right? Because you think about, I mean, just the fact that, you know, women are not going to get pregnant overnight and know about it. It takes at least a few weeks to even know they're pregnant. So it would have taken weeks, probably months, for them to know that their whole house had been stopped from reproducing. So, you know, we know this, you know, one little clue you get about some of this is like in Esther. You know, when Esther is taken into the harem for the king, she doesn't even see him until in one case she said, I hadn't seen him for 6 months. Right? So this was not unusual. So that's a really important point. The scripture tells us that this had happened because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. It had to be because he had done this thing. But notice, when Abraham prayed for him, and God said, Abraham will pray for you and I'll heal you. So and it says Abraham prayed for him and he was healed. So this had to be a long period of time, at least a few months, that this was going on. That's a good point. And we learn from those things. And sometimes it's that little tidbit.
Mm-hmm. You think that had anything to do with him claiming Sarah? In other words, his women were not reproducing?
I get the feeling like this was happening after the fact. Because it says, let's look at the verse again, 17 and 18. And so Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and female servants. Then they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So that would, to me, that would indicate that he took Sarah to be his wife, and he says, I haven't touched her, you know. But then all of his household was made barren. That's what I would imply from it. But, you know, and that's probably pretty reasonable to do. But in any of these, remember when we talked about a lot of interpretation, you have to be careful about pushing an analogy or a figure or an interpretation too far. So, you know, this I would say, more than likely, because it says because of Sarah's wife, it had happened that way. But, you know, this is all we have, right? We have one little half of a verse. So it's kind of hard to make real definitive statements about a lot of that. So we just have to kind of keep that grain of salt, you know, with it. Okay, any other comments on that one?
Well, we don't have God intervening with things being told, splitting hairs, not telling the truth, or little lies. If they told the truth, they wouldn't have this issue to start with.
That's true.
But God intervened at this point in time, but God doesn't intervene that way now. We have his word, but we still shouldn't split these hairs.
Well, yes, and of course, there's all kinds of things you can learn from this. I mean, God had told Abraham that he was going to bless everybody through his seed, and the seed was going to come through Sarah, and so God was keeping Sarah pure as well, right? And there's all kinds of stuff going on. You can learn deep, deep things. But yes, it also was an interesting point that both Abraham and Sarah lied, and it was a half lie, right?
Yeah, it was a planned lie.
And it was premeditated. Well, guess what? You know, the only problem with telling the half-truth is you never know which half you got a hold of. Right? So the point is, that was wrong. And in fact, Abimelech says, you've caused us to a great sin. Right? This was not a minor thing. So, yeah, lies are not minor. Remember who the father of them are. And those of us from the home Bible study know the first sin in the Bible is a lie, and the last sin mentioned in the Bible is a lie. So, you know, it's serious. It's as serious as anything gets. All right, let's go to Genesis 28. Okay, this is generally called Jacob's Ladder, the dream of Jacob's Ladder. Let's start around verse 10. Now, let me see, we'll get a little context here. Verse 5. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. So this is after Jacob had done what he did, fooled his dad, and they sent him off to take a wife from the, you know, their near relatives. And so he's headed off. So verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And so he came to a certain place, and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and it put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there were angels of God just ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and the south. And you and all your seed, and in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Okay, so that's the account. So Jacob is headed out, you know, away from his father's house. Very likely he wasn't alone, because Isaac was a rich man, right? Abraham was a rich man. So he probably had some servants and some stuff going with him. But we don't hear about any of those. All we hear about is Jacob. And he's sitting there, and there's a lot of rocks in this place. And he picks one of these rocks, and it says he places it at his head. Now, I don't know if that's he's laying his head on the rock or not. Because later he sets it up as a pillar, and you said, man, if it was a pillow, it'd be kind of a little pillar, right? Wouldn't be much of a pillar. But you don't know. But the dream, he sits down, he has his sleep, and he sees this staircase. So, it's either a staircase or a ladder, depending on your translation. So he sees this ladder, you know, he's down here sleeping. You have to forgive my, oh yeah, the rock here, the rock under his head. And what does he see? First it says he sees this ladder. Where's the source and ending point of the ladder? What's it say? Set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So we've got angels coming up and down, right? Some are going up, some are coming down. Then what does he see? And behold, verse 13, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the God of Abraham your father. So he says the Lord stood, because he's standing, I would imagine it's some sort of a personage he's seeing. It doesn't say. There are other visions where it says, and I saw a figure likened to a man, or I saw a figure that, you know, and it had feet that glowed like brass in a furnace, and it had a golden wrapping around his chest, and had eyes of fire and flaming, you know, and bright hair. And we're going to get descriptions like that in some of these other visions. This one doesn't say. It just says, and the Lord stood at the top, and he spoke to me. Now, what's his reaction to this? What's Jacob's reaction to all this?
Probably scared.
Yeah, well, it says that, right? He says, and he was afraid, I bet. And he says, surely the Lord is this place. And then he says, this place where I'm at is the house of God. This is the gateway to heaven, right? That's what he says. And what does he call the place?
The house of God.
He calls it Beth-El. Beth means house, and El is God. God's house. House of God. So what about this place? Is this, you hear Bethel, right, in the scripture. Quite a bit, actually, in the Old Testament. In fact, we have places now, some denominations will call themselves the Bethel, you know, Bethel Baptist. In one place I used to live, there was a Bethel Baptist, right? They'll use it as a name for churches and things like that. What's the history of Bethel? Now, here's where it's first called Bethel, right? It was called Luz, which I looked up the background of the word, and it's similar to the word for almond or nut tree. So this may be an area where they raised almonds. But what happened? What else happened in Bethel? What's the history of Bethel? If you want to find out, you read places like Amos, Hosea. In fact, you can read it in. You remember a guy named Jeroboam? You remember a guy named Rehoboam? Okay, so Solomon, at the end of Solomon's life, his son Rehoboam became king. His son made the people so angry that this is where the kingdom was divided. It was just Israel, and now it was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. And the guy that led the 10 tribes away was a guy named Jeroboam. Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which it always says in the scripture, who taught Israel how to sin. Jeroboam didn't like the fact that everybody was still coming back to Jerusalem to go to the temple. So he made two calves. And he said, "Here's your gods, O Israel. You worship here." You know where he put one of them? Bethel. Bethel became a place of idolatrous worship and stayed that way until it was destroyed. So that's kind of the context of what's going on. But what are we learning from this vision? What do we see from it? What might it mean, first of all, how do angels get around? I mean, there's all kinds of things you can learn. How do angels get around? What do we know from other parts of the scripture? I tell you, in our own culture, how do we assume angels get from one place to another? Just culturally. Don't worry about scripture right now. Just culturally. They fly. Yeah. They fly. Now, in the scripture, we have cases where there are angels with wings. We have cases where there's lots of angels that don't have wings. We have cases where angels are walking around, right? They're walking and traveling like normal people. Here we've got angels going up and down a staircase or a stairway.
But they don't have halos.
They don't have halos, you're right. That's one of those things that we made up.
As far as we know, they're not female.
We did actually find a case where there were a couple of females. Yes, we did. We'll have to cover that in our home Bible study. But we did find a couple. But most of the time they're male, we see in the scripture. What do you think it might mean? Remember, right? This is what it says. This is what it means. Sometimes you have to peel away what it says to see what's the meaning underneath. What do you learn from this? Where's God? He's up in heaven, right? Where's man? Down the earth. Who's going back and forth between earth and heaven?
His messengers,
his servants, his angels. Right. And they're going up and down all the time. What does that tell you?
They're going up and down all the time.
Yeah. So, you know, there was a popular song a number of years ago that basically went, "God is watching us from a distance," right? It's called "From a Distance." And it said, you know, it's like God created us and left us spinning out here by ourselves to do our own thing. And this kind of belies that, doesn't it? Is God involved in the affairs of man and the earth?
In Hebrews, in the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 13. "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make you, thine enemies my footstool, your footstool'? Are they, the angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation?"
Mm-hmm.
So that's today.
Yeah. And we're going to hear a lot more about angels in this class, because angels show up all the time in these visions and dreams, right?
Such a thing as the guardian angel that people talk, each one of us.
You don't see that in the scripture except where Jesus says about children, "For their angels always behold the face of my Father in heaven," and that's where that oftentimes comes from. But not to strain too much at this, we learned several things. How did God appear to Jacob? How did he react? He said, "This is awesome. This is an amazing place." Not awesome like, "Hey, dude, this is awesome." You know, like the kids on there. No, this is full of awe. I am terrified at the power and glory of God.
The impressive thing that he says to me was impressive. How dreadful is this place?
Yeah.
Truly, this is the house of God, the gateway to the house of God. What is the house of God? You know, how do you get to heaven? It's through that house of God.
Yeah, that's true. So we know that this is one of the earliest, and it doesn't say anything about what he saw. He just said he saw the Lord standing above, and he spoke to him, and he was very impressed, right, and full of fear and awe. But this is one of the first places where we see any kind of vision of God, where he sees God, you know. And we're going to cover this at some point, but you know, John says later, no man has seen God at any time, right? So we'll delve into that as we see these various visions. But we also see lots of angels coming up and down. God's involved. He's actively involved. His servants are actively working all the time. And they're going both ways. Right? So, and in fact, we're going to find this out in some places where God sends, we're going to see this in Ezekiel and a couple other places, where God sends messengers and his angels basically out of the world to do stuff. Sometimes there's one place where it does it in the figure of horses, and there's all these horses he sees in this vision, and he says, what are these doing? These are running to and fro through the earth to tell me how things are going on the earth. Right? And then he comes back and says, the earth is at peace. You know, we'll get to that. That's quite a bit later. Okay, so that's all I wanted to cover with this. Except one thing. What did he do after he woke up? Yeah. He took his pillar. Whether it's his pillow or not, I'm not quite sure. Because a pillar would have to probably be pretty big. But, you know, who knows how big the stone was he was sleeping on. He sets it up, he pours oil on it, and he says, this is a special place. And then he makes a promise. And kind of sets up an arrangement with God. What does he say?
I will surely give him a tenth of
the. He says he's going to give him a tenth, but that's at the end of it. He says, then he made a vow, verse 20. God says, if God will be with me and keep me in this way I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone that I've set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And all of that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So this is the second time the tenth is mentioned. What was the first time?
Abraham.
Melchizedek.
Abraham after the slaughter of the kings, when he rescued Lot and all that, and Melchizedek shows up and says Abraham gives him a tenth. Right? Let's talk about Hebrews and talk about the Old Testament. So this is you get the idea that maybe this was a pattern, because Jacob says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to give a tenth to you, just like my grandfather Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek, to your priest. But notice what he says. He's leaving his father's house. He's going off to try to find a wife. He's basically been run away from his father's inheritance, right? Because what was his brother going to do to him? Going to kill him. Right? Remember the whole situation. He had
tricked his father.
Well, he tricked his father, and he tricked his brother too. Right? Because his brother came in hungry from the field, and he said, you know, and I always think, it says he was making a mess of pottage. That sounds a lot like chili to me, so I was thinking it was chili. But, you know, he says, I'm starving, give me some of that food. And he says, okay, I will for your birthright. You know, he says, well, man, if I die, what good is my birthright? And he made the deal, right? So, I mean, Esau did the foolish thing. He was foolish by that. But, obviously, when Jacob fooled his father. Who was the instigator of that, by the way?
His mother.
Huh?
His mother.
Lots of different comments. The mother.
His mother
said, come do what I tell you. So, you know, and granted, he was a party to it. He could have said, no, I'm not, right? They were both in it together, though. Okay, but notice what he asked for. Keep me safe, give me bread to eat and clothes, so that I come back to my father's house in peace. Was he leaving in peace? No.
He also didn't ask for any more than food and clothing.
Yeah.
And being able to come back.
Isn't that interesting? So he sees this. He sees the awesome power of God, and he sees all this stuff going on, and he sits there and he knows, and you know, we do know a couple of things. Isaac talked to his son Jacob about what he knew about God, and Abraham talked to his son Isaac and probably his grandsons about what he knew about God. They talked about this stuff. So he knew about these events that happened, and sometimes God talked to man and did things. But all he asked for is just the basic necessities of life, and could I please come back to my home in peace? Isn't that amazing?
I've never thought about this before, but his prayer was answered.
Yeah.
But his mother never saw him again.
Yeah, it's true.
He was scared at this point, and he was on the run, and this got his attention. God had his attention, and in verse 14, it tells them, you know, that in thy seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So there was a point to this dream.
And what he's doing there is reconfirming the promise he made to Abraham.
That's right.
Right? Which is another thing you'll find. God is consistent in his messages. He doesn't tell something contradictory to one prophet and then tell it to the other. Right? He's consistent, and he's going to tell him what he's going to do. Now, granted, when Abraham heard that, and when Isaac, you know, Jacob heard that, how did they interpret it? In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Your seed will be like the sands of the seashore. They were thinking about physical descendants, right? What was God thinking about? He was thinking about the seed, right? Like we learned in Galatians. Right? Being Christ. And actually, both things happened, right? It wasn't just one. I mean, yes, it was. There were all the descendants, and they were as numerous. But, hyperbole. Your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth.
Many.
Lots and lots and lots, right? Not literally the same number as all the dust grains on the earth. But hyperbole, and we're going to see that a lot. Let's keep that in mind. Okay, let's do the next one. We got a little bit more time. Genesis 31. Yes, comment. Go ahead.
Starting at verse 20, that was a vow that Jacob made. It was not part of God's deal with him. It wasn't part of the vision.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. In other words, a lot of people take that as being in some way that you can deal with God.
Hmm.
You know, I don't think that's what it's teaching.
Yeah, and I don't think Jacob's pulling out the scale here and say, let me weigh out my food and clothing and safety and coming home in peace and I'll be God's servant. You know, you don't get that idea at all. He's not haggling. And really, it's kind of interesting because he does, though, put, you know, qualification on it. He says, if you will do this for me, then you will be my God. And that's not how we do things. Right? Not how we're supposed to do things. Although, you know, because you start off by believing in God. He's your God when you believe, right? It's long before you've obeyed. You've already accepted him as your God. You're not saved yet until you obey, but you accept him. Yeah.
I think you can also look at it not as a condition of belief, but the fact, just him stating that, well, if God is so awesome and so mighty and protects me like this, then certainly that will lead to my faith and my belief. And as his life progressed and the things came about, it probably strengthened his faith.
Oh, sure.
Another question.
Mm-hmm.
How much of a believer in God was Jacob at this time?
Well, he sure was afterwards. But you wonder about before.
Based on his statements.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, he's going up to Syria. He's getting a Syrian wife who is an idol worshiper.
Yeah, we know that because she takes her idols with her when she leaves, right? Yeah.
Well, he had an awareness of him because when he saw him, he recognized that that's who he was looking at.
You know, that's an interesting point. So, usually when there are visions of God, and all the ones I've studied, if God shows himself to somebody, they know it. It's not like, man, I wonder if that's an alien from Mars. Nobody says that. You know? They go, oh, this is Almighty God. And that's it. Now, we do have a couple of cases, though, where people mistake God's servants for God. Because there are cases where angels show up and they go, we're undone because we've seen the Lord, you know, the Lord of hosts, right? And they've seen a servant. Now, the servant was pretty awesome.
But they bow down and worship him.
And they try to do that. Even John, right? In the book of Revelation, two different times, falls down at the feet of the angel that's talking to him and tries to worship him. A lot of that, I don't think that's, you know, I think that's a human reaction to being overwhelmed in that sense. You know, he's not intentionally going, I'm going to abandon Jesus and I'm going to worship you. You know, he's not saying that. You know, he's just so overwhelmed with what he's seeing, he's just falling at his feet at this awesome being, you know, and doesn't really know how to do things. We learned that lesson the other night about Peter, right? We talked about Peter had that effect. He'd say, yeah, let's build a booth for Moses and Elijah, and you too, Jesus, you know, because it says what? He didn't know what to say. He was overwhelmed by the event. Okay. See how much you can get out of these little bitty things? Isn't it amazing? Boy, wait till we get to Ezekiel and Daniel. Genesis 10, but we got to move on or we never will. Genesis 31. This one's also an interesting dream. This is also Jacob. So, and here he's talking about it. Let's start about verse 4. Verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field and to his flock and said to him, I see your father's countenance. It is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. Notice he's saying God's fulfilled his promise. And you know that with all my might I have served your father, yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. Now rise, get out of this land, and return to your land with your family. So what do we see here? A couple of interesting things. We have this whole situation where, they decided, you know, what's going to be my wages? He says, I'm going to work for my wives, right? So the first time he says, I'm going to work for Rachel. I love Rachel. And then he switches out Leah on the wedding night, right? And then he says, hold it, I want Rachel. And he says, well, work for me some more. So he said, okay. And then he says, I want to go. And he says, well, what's going to be my wages? And he says, okay, the lambs that are born with this coloring will be yours and the rest will be mine. Now, Laban was a very experienced shepherd, and he knew roughly what the percentages were, right? So he thought, okay, I'm giving him a certain percentage. But, and if you read the rest of the account, he takes sticks and certain sticks and make them streak, strip off the bark of them and put them in the water trough where they're breeding, and all of a sudden they start having babies that are different colors. Fascinating study if you want to get into the physiology of it. But what does he say here? First of all, who's talking to Jacob in the dream?
God's telling him it's time to go home.
Well, yeah, he tells him it's time to go home.
It was an angel, isn't it?
Angel of God.
Ah, now. Yeah, verse 11. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream. That's pretty plain, right? But now, look at verse 13. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar. Same being talking? This is a really important point. Yes, it is still the same being. Okay, it isn't like the angel came down and said, I'm going to talk to you a little bit, and then God shows up, you know, and says, by the way, I'm the God. What are angels? What's the word angel mean?
Messenger.
Messenger. Who does the angel speak for?
God.
There are lots of situations in the scripture where the angel says, I am the God of Isaac and Jacob. He's not saying me, he's saying this is the message I've been sent to give you. Right? So that's an important thing to note. Okay, yeah.
You see that in the prophets as well.
Yes, you do. You see several situations like that. Okay, so the other thing here, God references back to the event, the stairway, the ladder. He says, I am He. I'm the same one. Where you made a vow to me. Now go back and return to the land of your family. What was the vow? If you will do all this for me, you'll be my God. Right? What was it? Food, clothing, protection, and return to my family in peace. What did he have now? Protection, food and clothing. He was now a wealthy man because he had all the flocks. And God was saying, time to finish the rest of the vow. Go back home. We know what happened when he went back home too, right? He's headed back with all the flocks and his wives and his children and everything that's going on. And who does he see coming the other way?
His brother.
His brother. Is his brother alone?
No.
His brother's got some folks with him, right?
And who goes to the rear?
Well, yeah. And Jacob says, okay, send all the flocks and then send my wife and kids and I will be way back here by myself. And that's where he has another experience with an angel. Remember, the one that shows up and wrestles with him? There's lots to read there, lots to study. But we're not going to do all of that. We didn't end up having to study the entire book from end to end. Okay. So here we have a situation where, and this is, of course, happening as part of, now it's after it happened because the flocks have already been made Jacob's. He told him some information about what he was going to do as far as what kind of color of sheep were going to get born to accomplish God's will, which was to bless Jacob materially. And he was said, look, here's what's going to happen. So God interacts, not only makes promises, right, and covenants, which we saw with Abraham and we've seen with Jacob. He interacts with us to do a couple of things. Sometimes to warn us from sin, like with Abimelech. And we see this, we're going to see this later. Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Daniel? Nebuchadnezzar has dreams. And God's telling him, this is what's going to happen to you. You know, we'll get to it. But basically, you think all this is because of your own power. I'm going to humble you until you acknowledge that I'm God. You know, that's one of the things he's doing. So there's times when God deals directly with people for their own good, for their own situation. There's times where he deals with them to shape part of his plan. Like confirming the covenant with Jacob, helping Jacob, you know, deliver on the promise, getting his flocks and herds so he'll have everything he needs when he comes back, right? Ending up with all the wives of his 12 sons. And you look at that and say that was trickery, right? Laban tricked him and gave him Leah instead of Rachel on the wedding night. But was that God's will? Yeah. And how do we know that? How many sons did he have? And how many of them were from Leah?
Six.
Remember, what you ended up with, I don't know the exact number either. I just thought I'd ask you. I don't memorize all of that. Rachel and Leah and their two handmaids. Yeah. Bilhah and Zilpah were the ones that had all the children who became the 12 patriarchs. Right? And so, read about it. Go read who had whom. It was God's will. It was all part of his shaping what he was going to do.
It's also interesting that Leah was the mother of Judah.
Good point, too. Through whom the Messiah would come. Okay, let's stop there.